take a moment of silence opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by acknowledging any known sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to provide for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word. We recognize that this information enables us to understand the spiritual reality that is behind the visible reality, because the Spirit, the doctrine is more real than the visible. In fact, it's the substrate upon which everything is hung. And as we study your Word, it enables us to understand exactly our place in it, as well as your provision for us, and understand the nuances between the various players and how it is that you're turning the curse into a blessing. So we ask these things that you have got our study, and we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. In John 3:19-21, we have the basis for the whole thing that we're discussing, and basically our topic at the moment is winners, but at the same time, you have to understand that you have to establish a winner, there has to be a conflict. And the winner is the one who prevails in the conflict on the basis of the plan of God. So again, the winner is, it's interesting. I think about, Debbie was watching a movie the other day, and they're accusing some girl. It's about Northern Ireland and England, and the war they had there, of course, the terrorism associated with that. And I was thinking, we know, one man's terrorist is another man's hero. Because if you go back to the Revolutionary War, the Swamp Fox, whatever his name was, that ran around down there in South Carolina and toasted a bunch of the Brits. And, of course, they came back at him, too, but whatever. He was a hero, a general, in the southern part of the U.S., of what was the colonies. But had he won, they considered him at the time a terrorist. So the issue is which side of the game you're on. Who wins the war? And if you're on the prevailing side, which means you actually created a revolution rather than a rebellion, then you get to define the winners and the losers. And it's interesting how, like, just imagine if Hitler had won the World War II. How that would have played. We would have been gone. But I'm just saying, the echelon of the SS would have been the winners. And the United States and the Allies would have been the losers. So the whole history would have been written as though the whole thing was inverted, of course. And of course, there's a movie about that. So the point is, it's interesting how winners and losers are in battle, and the issue is who wins. And of course, from God's thing, God wins, because God's word ultimately prevails, even though right now in the devil's world it looks the other way around very often, not always, but pretty often. So this is the basis for this whole thing, John 3:19-21. This is the judgment, and the net, it's written down, this is the New American Standard on one side and the net on the other. The basis for judging is the light that is the source of truth. Of course, God's word is truth. It's come into the world, but people love the darkness or the lie. Why? Because they were deceived. Rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. So because they were deceived, they proceeded to function in evil. And evil is just metastasized negative volition, is all it amounts to. It's not all sin is evil. I should say not all evil is sin, but all sin is evil. Get that right. So human good, just metastasized, becomes evil, even though it may not initially have been a sin. So in other words, when you force someone to do something against their will, that you would voluntarily do, then you have turned evil, a human good into evil. That's the problem. And that's what do-gooders do. They create rules for people that force them to comply, at which point it's evil. It's not a sin, necessarily, although there are mental attitude sins involved, generally, it's somewhere in the process. But nonetheless, it's not direct. There's no direct correlation. Sin, on the other hand, always is evil. So we have the issue with sin, and that relates to the fall of man and a woman in the garden and under Satan's pressure or temptation. For everyone who does evil deeds hates the light. So there you have the antithetical status quo, that does not come to the light so that their deeds will not be exposed, but the one who practices truth comes to the light so that it may be plainly evident that the deeds have been from God. So here we have the fact that people don't understand God. And because they don't understand God's grace, which is the policy right now. Now later on there's going to be a different policy. It's going to be fire. We might get to that point. And it really get interesting. It's interesting to note that God's holiness manifests itself as love and grace, but on the flip side, it's fire and judgment. And it's the same holiness. It's just a question of where you are relative to it. You know, I heard a person I've been listening to lately said something really interesting. He said, a grizzly bear is very gentle with her cubs, but don't you get close, because that gentle grizzly bear will tear you apart. So she's very gentle with the cubs, very loving, very oriented to the cubs. But if you get in the way or anywhere near, she's coming after you like nothing coming on. You aren't going to survive, because that's, you don't want to get between the mama bear and her babies. So that's a known concept. So, and I'm sure it's probably true with any of the species that are like that, even a lioness or someone like that. But the point is, that bear is just representing, in one case, love, grace, tolerance, sensitivity, and on the other side, it's just pure fire. Well, that's kind of the way God is. You get right down to it. Because when we get to the end of the show, out to the great white throne, guess what's left? The lake of fire for the unbeliever. And that point is absolute holiness. In fact, I've been looking at the concept of the lake of fire, and it's rather interesting to look at the words. They're actually bathed in God's holiness, unrestricted. That's the way the words work out. And that's why you have a combination of fire and brimstone. If we get that far, it'll be interesting to look at those words. So I was just, because last time I was thinking about, well, maybe life in this earth would be equivalent to be in the lake, being a lake of fire, and the heaven is, the status of the eternal state for the believer is so far above it that they're so far away because of the positive side that the negative side isn't a big deal. But actually, that's not true, because not only is the positive side far and away, the negative side is also far and away. So the divergence is humongous, even more huge than you could ever imagine. But really what's interesting is you're basking, both cases, both individuals, both groups are basking in the holiness of God. Now that seems weird, but in one case it's maximum love and maximum grace, and the other case it's maximum fire from God's holiness. It's two sides of the same coin. Because ultimately, it's God's perfect holiness that determines both. And one is positively oriented to it, the other is negatively oriented to it. And it's interesting that the words related to it are the same forever and ever. Aeon, kai, aeon, which is a compounding of the word age, that is a figure of speech for forever in the Greek. So an age, for example, is about 2,000 years. So when you compound them, though, it becomes a forever event. So that's another thing we'll look at when we get there. Because it's interesting to see that in the context of the fall of the client nation. And to be involved, that's why Jesus said to the Pharisees, it'll be worse for you than others that were really evil in the judgment. Because they were complicit with the fall of the client nation. It wasn't just that. It was, they rejected him, which was the source of the fall, basically. And they then perpetuated their evil by participating with the plan of God to put him on the cross, which they didn't have to do. They have the option of not doing that. They could have, the Romans would have done it. God would have, if someone had to put, if necessary, God would have put him on the cross. That would have been the ideal for mankind's perspective, because that means both the Romans and the Jews would have been positive. That they weren't. And of course, that was not, God knew that. But the point is, people did not have to participate in that. They chose to, and that redounds to their punishment, their discipline from God because of their negative volition. So it's just interesting. So God, again, Hebrews 4 talks about the same kind of division. God's word is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword that pierces. There's our, between the soul and the spirit, and judges the thoughts and intents of the stream of consciousness or of the heart. So, in fact, if you look over here in the New American Standard, it says to the division. So the principle here, again, is division, separation. So God is discerning the thoughts and intents of individuals, and he does this on a continuous basis. So he's fully aware of course, he knew it all eternity, but nonetheless, we are involved with the process as it rolls out. Just because he foreknew it doesn't mean we're not involved and not culpable. We are. We have to realize that that's part of it. So then we have also man's anger does not perform God's righteousness. So that's the antithetical reality of man in his emotional state, which is typical of doctrineless people. reacting in what they think is good, but it's actually evil. So it does not perform God's righteousness. We see that all the time. Now that's what's going on right now with this thing with the guns. People are reacting with their emotions, and they're doing the stupidest thing in the world. They're not fixing the problem. They're taking away the rights of law-abiding citizens. It's unconstitutional, and yet they get away with it. Or actually, it's perpetrated. You know, you almost wonder if they didn't do it on purpose. But I don't really think they did. I just think they're doing it because they got to do something. You know, that's oh, we got to do something. Well, no, you don't. You need to fix the problem that was there, and you made the problem worse by not doing your job. That's what you need to fix, and leave everybody else alone. Get out of here. That's the way it should be treated. But no, nobody's content with that. They got to fix it. Their anger, their whatever. You know, that's what it is. Anger. We got to fix it. Okay, you can put some teachers in there with some guns, maybe, or that this restraint of the availability of firearms for people that are legitimate citizens who are law abiding, not the criminal or the guy that should be written up as one, even though he's not. Well, he should have been written up, and he wasn't. That's the right way to say it. You know, because of the politicians that are involved. And it's the more you hear about this thing, the worse it gets. It's insane. And they're making law based on this. Are you kidding me? Talk about evil. The people making those laws are criminals. They become criminals by the laws. It's crazy. But that's what's going on, and that's what happens in client nations as they fall. You have more and more negative volition. Galatians 6, 7, and 8, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he will also reap. For one who sows to his own flesh will reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will reap eternal life. So this is the fact that if you do divine good, you're going to reap the blessing of it. What goes around comes around. And if you sow to the evil, you're going to get the evil back. And that's the same thing as Hosea 8:7. They sow to the wind and reap the whirlwind. And that's the negative side, where you sow to the wrong things and you get the wrong things back. And so basically, as I've stated before, we live in a big and gigantic amplifier. And whatever you put in comes back at you. Maybe a while, Solomon says, but I put your bread on the water and it floats away and returns you in many days. That's the principle that he, because he was a trader. He was in merchants. He had a bunch of ships. And we think that it's very possible that Solomon's ships actually went to the New World. It's possible. So that means they went a long ways. The principle was there that they would put their ships on the water to go trade, and they would come back in many days. And that they would bring the prosperity or the things they had bought back with them. So that's the concept. And again, the absolute truth, there's nothing against the truth, but only for the truth. And then because you have rejected God's law or God's mandates, God will reject your kids. So that's the other thing you get out of this. God's blessing to us accrues on the basis of the generational conveyance of God's word. And Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5 in the first couple of verses, they relate to God and his identity in believing. Reveal this to the third and fourth generation is the principle. So that's the principle of momentum. And that's why we have what we have here today. But we have the other concept that comes into this view is there's no advantage to the advantages without the advantage. Now that sounds like a circular statement. And it is. It's meant to be. But the point is that the advantage is the blessings associated with prosperity from doctrine. There are no advantage to you unless you have the doctrine. So what can happen is, and what does happen, and what has happened to our country, and what happened to Israel, and what they went off track with, was the blessings from God that had accrued to them as a result of the previous generation's positive volition. But these people thought that this stuff was just going to keep on rolling down the hill. That God's grace would continue to supply them with unlimited stuff. So they left off the doctrine, and they didn't realize that, oh, the doctrine was the reason the stuff was common. That's the advantage at the end. There's no advantage to the advantages without the advantage. So without the doctrine, you're not going to have the stuff. See, that's the principle. The stuff comes from the doctrine. It comes from God's grace that's conveyed to the doctrine. That's what it really comes from. And that's why this unrestrained, illegal, criminal immigration is so evil. They're diluting the culture. And when the culture gets diluted, there's not going to be any stuff. It's going to be the same hellhole they came from. And they think, oh, well, I'm going to go to the United States and steal their stuff, or at least be in association with it so I can get some. And they get here and they screw the whole place up. Now, if they converted to Christianity, if they adapted to the culture as the previous group of immigrants did that came in legally, great. It works. People who come through the front door and make the appropriate adjustments coming in the front door are more likely to be engaged and to get involved in the culture as it exists, as opposed to those who come in through the back door illegally, because they have no reason to assimilate. In fact, it's harder for them to assimilate because they're here illegally. The system doesn't accommodate them easily. So they're not going to assimilate. And so that makes it even worse. And that's what we've got going on. And if you look at what's going across the world, that's what's happening. The entire world is being invaded through the back door. Especially, when I say the world, all the Christian countries. Let's get it straight. Western civilization is being destroyed by immigration. People say, oh, the immigration is the source of your prosperity. No, it's not. It can be if the people assimilate. But by itself, it's not. It's fragmentary. It balkanizes. And that's what's happening. See, as when they don't assimilate, if they assimilate, then the fabric that's created because of doctrine, remember, there's no Jew, no Greek, no bond, no free, no male, no female. All the principles, the freedom that are established in the nation come from Christianity. But these people are blowing Christianity off. They think that they doesn't matter. We're going to have all this stuff without Christianity. Well, no, you're not. You're not going to have anything. Let me give you a country that used to be Christian. Black people unite after a proposal by black racist South African votes to confiscate the land from the Christian farmers. In every statement you see this, substitute Christian. Because the whites are all Christian. Well, 90% of them are. Alright, so this has been coming. A year ago they were saying, well, what are we going to do? This is this week's, March 6th. Alright? So by the end of the summer, the Christians had better get out of Dodge. What's that called? The flight of the pivot. If they don't, they're going to die. They're going to have a genocide. That's coming. It's real. And that place is only 30 or 40 years ahead of us. You ever hear of restitution? Ooh, who's saying that word? Oh, I think there are a few, aren't there? They're kind of below the radar right now. They weren't a year and a half ago. Put them back in charge and guess what happens? They're catering to the smallest minorities in the country. Homosexuals, transgenders. These are 1 or 2% of the population and they're destroying the entire population on the basis of the freedom, equality. Well, you think this isn't coming up? I'll guarantee you it is. You just wait. Give it 40 years. And we'll have the same thing going on. It won't be quite the same because fortunately the people who showed up here did actually comply with the principles of some of God's word, which is to wipe them out. We people say, well, you shouldn't have done that to those people. They were here already. Well, what did God tell Israel to do when they came into Canaan? Why was Saul censured? Why? You know why why was he censured? Why did he end up having to commit, well, he didn't have to commit suicide. Why did he end up committing suicide? He disobeyed God. And what did God tell him to do? Kill them all! That's what he told him to do. And he says, and Samuel comes down and says, hey guys, what's with all the noise we got here? You guys were told to go to war and take them out, and what do I got here? And Saul says, oh, the people wanted the stuff. And, oh, here's the king. Oh, we saved him. And Samuel runs him through with a sword. And he chastises Saul for disobedience because he didn't do what was told. Why did he do that? Why was that so necessary? It seems so mean. But if they did, what happened to Israel? Well, we're talking about it. Hosea is talking about it. because they did not cleanse the land, the remnants of the people who were in the land perverted the people in Israel, and they served the gods of the heathens. That was the problem. All right? That's what's happening in the United States right now. It's not exactly in the same context because of the way that the gods are represented today. But it's the same idea. The people are setting aside the cause of their blessing, Christianity, and going after other ideas, other gods. And now it's a little more sophisticated. And we can actually give it better names. You have divine establishment and doctrines of demons. Okay? Divine establishment is related to free volition, marriage, family, and nationalism. Doctrines of demons is related to tyranny, political correctness. In other words, if you don't agree with us, don't come to our campus, we'll burn you down. Alright? That's number one, instead of freedom. Number two is marriage. Oh, anybody can get married. You can marry your cat. Number three, family. Family, oh, we don't know what gender these kids are. Man, they showed up and we can't tell. Oh! We can't even use those names in the hospital room when the kid gets born. Because they might decide there's something else later. Huh? Are you kidding me? What side of stupid have you come out of here? And that's what we've got going on. And nationalism, oh, there's no borders. Everybody can go anywhere. Well, who's the author of all that stuff? Satan, the demons. Why? He's destroying establishment. That's what he's doing. He's on a full court press to destroy establishment on a worldwide basis. It's not just here. We happen to be, actually, we're kind of behind the curve a bit. And we've actually elected someone that's slowing it down a little bit. Maybe we can get an extra 15 years out of this. Who knows? I mean, it's as fast as it's going. I mean, if time were to continue on as fast as the last 8 years, this place would be gone in another five. It's that bad. And we're really close to that bad anyway because of the way the deep state has been set up. The institutional demon doctrines are just pervasive. And even if you do try to stabilize things, it don't work. That's what happened to Joash. He's one of the kings of Israel, one of the last ones. He came along, he was a believer at age 8, a young kid. He was mentored by his grandmother. The nation stabilized under him. But it wasn't just a couple kings later that they were gone. Because he couldn't do enough to stop it. It was so built into the system by the time he showed up that the momentum to evil was overwhelming and it was going down, and it went down. Same here. It's no different. We're no different. That's what's going on. So, I mean, the only thing you can do is hold your ground. That's all you can do. You have to hold to the doctrine and do not negotiate. No negotiation. The right is right and wrong is wrong, and we ain't crossing that bridge. Period. I don't care what they call you. They're evil and they're satanic. And the devil walks around like an angel of light. Don't ever forget that. Which means his minions do too. They sound real good and they act real nice, but as soon as they got you over a barrel, they stab you in the back. Every time. Because they're going to go in charge. And Satan wins this game. And I'm going to talk about that again. Satan eventually wins the game. For now. Of course, he gets deposed too, but that's beside the point. That's God's job. It's not our job. All we can do here is stand our ground and commit our problems to the Supreme Court of Heaven. And maybe God will send people along that might change things a little while, like he has lately. So we're presently in a study of the winner. The winner's the one who goes positive and stays with it. That's the one who maxes winners. Those children are never rejected per Deuteronomy 7:9. We talked about that in this previous thing here. James 4:6 and 4-8 describes the grace. He gives greater grace, or he makes war against the arrogant, who live in the world but not of the world, and whom the world does not deserve. You know, see, basically, the world does not deserve people who stand for truth, because the world is completely engulfed in the lie. Did the world deserve Jesus? No, it's not about deserving. It's about grace. See, that's what you got to realize. People who are here, who are standing their ground, are here for the benefit of everybody. And they're here for the grace of the environment. Now, God is the one who conveys grace. So you just stand the ground, and the grace that overflows through you will flow to others by association. That's how it happens. All the blessing in the nation. See, that's the thing. Other thing you got to really realize. Believers are the source of prosperity. It's not the technology. It's not the oil wells. It's not any of that stuff. That stuff exists elsewhere, and those people aren't prosperous. Go to China. They got the best. They got our technology. We gave it to them because we decided we didn't want to be like anybody else anymore about 20 years ago. So we destroyed our country. Sold it off. Didn't even get any money for it. And it's all over there now, and now we got someone that's trying to get some of it back. But those people aren't prosperous, they're slaves. They're all slaves. The ones that have survived so far. You can't be a Christian and be over there. Hardly. Let's just flat say it. You cannot really be a Christian and be over there. You are if you're under the rug hiding. You can barely be a Christian over there. Because they're attacking Christians, they don't want them. You think that's freedom? If you can't openly practice your religion, you're not free. So they're not free. They're slaves. So they got a whole bunch of slaves. They got a billion of them. And they do a lot of, but see, they've got this great prosperity, like technically. Well, they got this stuff. But nobody's free, so they really can't benefit from it. Now, the top few people might. Well, they don't really benefit from it either. But they have it. Okay? So there's no prosperity, even though you got this stuff. That's the point. So some of that might be coming back. We'll see. But we gave it all away. Because we were supposed to be like everybody else. See, that was the thing. But what's God's big chastisement against Israel always was, you guys want to be, you want to have a king like all the other people. What did our last president have to say all the time? Well, it's just too much. America can't be exceptional. Well, it's impossible. You got to be just like, you stole all that. Really? No, I don't think so. God gave that to us because somebody around our show here had positive wisdom to the word. That's how it got here. People here are no better than anybody else. And we're going to go down just as fast. So it's not about that. It's not about taking it from somebody else. Because like I said, well, I just noted South Africa. I didn't get to the other one. I should have. Let me go find that one. That's worth reading. It's the one from the year before. What can they do? What can the Christians do? This is too long to read, but it's amazing. If you want to look it up, you can. If you don't have it, I'll send it to you. But it talks about how these guys are being replaced. Let's try to get down here. My friend tells me that compared to 10 years ago, the situation in every arena has deteriorated drastically. Remember, this was an ascendant country. This was an establishment country. This country was established by Holland. And it was given to England when England beat, when Queen Elizabeth, the one that was the big sailing person. You know, her stepson was King James. All right? James was Mary's kid, the one that she killed. Queen Mary, the Catholic. All right? So Mary has a kid, names him James, and gives him to Elizabeth because she knows Elizabeth's going to kill her. Why? Because she was a Catholic and Elizabeth was a Protestant. And Elizabeth had to kill her, even though she didn't really want to, I guess. But whatever. Doesn't matter. James is the son that she adopted that was ended up writing the King James Bible. They were ascendant. That was England as launching into the status of client nation. 1600s. And the rest is history when you get right down to it, because they beat everybody. They beat the Spanish. They were a previous client nation. They beat the Dutch. They were a previous client nation. Where did the people that came here come from? They came from Holland after going to England. They left England for a year, were in Holland, and then they came over here. That's who landed in Plymouth Rock. They were from Holland. That's where they came from. Both of those places were client nations, or at least had been pre and post. Okay? They're in that vicinity. And we end up being the next one. So the doctrine was moving around. It was coming because the people were fleeing. That's what these guys are going to have to do. Where are they going to come? Well, they'll probably go back to somewhere where they came from, like Holland or England or the United States, hopefully, if they'll let them in. These days, you never know. But whatever. So, let's just back up just a bit. The claims the government is guilty of propaganda, slogans, racism, and lies to silence criticism. Ooh, sounds familiar, doesn't it? In other words, heading towards your typical African failed state. What's the previous one? Rhodesia. They're 40 years ahead. They got nailed first because the country was actually named after an English guy named Rhodes. Rhodes Scholar? Ever hear of that? It's a big thing you can get. Bill Clinton was a Rhodes Scholar. Okay? People like that. Not that he's any great thing, but whatever. The point is, he was a Rhodes Scholar. I think his wife was too. That's a special thing that you got to go to England and on a scholarship. It was founded by this guy named Rhodes that owned half the world back in the day. And he had a country named after him because he's the one that came in there and made it work. Until they killed him. And all the other Christians. Now it's Zimbabwe. Yeah, it's a piece of junk. It's a disaster area. Well, South Africa is the last light that's on Africa. When that light goes off, it's dark. Satan won. It's coming this way. It's a matter of time. Those countries were formed the same time the United States was. Actually, probably before. Because it's a little closer and a little easier to get to. They sailed around Africa to get over to China because they wanted to get the stuff. Remember back in the day? So anyways, the point is, government bonds were recently downgraded to junk status, a.k.a. a la Rhodesia. A country has gone from being a breadbasket of the region to importing food. I just go on and on and on. It describes the entire process of what's going on. This was written a year ago, and now, of course, they're confiscating the land. And this was in view. They knew it was coming. So, whatever. That's just what happens when you have people losing the thought. The Christians in that country tried to appease the others, and they're getting run out of Dodge. If they hadn't tried to appease them and held their line, they'd probably still be there. You see? You gotta stay tough. And they talk about gun control and all that stuff in here. Nobody's getting rid of their guns now. Mm-mm. They're trying. It ain't gonna happen. But it's too far. So anyways, winners are the unsung heroes of history who testify the veracity of God's perfect holiness. In the spiritual darkness and depths and propaganda and lies, what we just read, deceit and death of the devil's world during human history, where God's invisibly conducting the criminal prosecution of Satan and the fallen angels by empirically demonstrating their false allegations are lies. So that's what's going on here. God is empirically demonstrating through humanity that Satan's agenda is a lie. He's comfortable with doing this because, remember, he's God. So what's really interesting about this whole thing is he's using Satan's fall as a forge to create a spiritual species that's superior to anything God created by himself. I said you were the apple of his eye. What happens on a forge, especially if you're making weapons? It's a coal fire, first of all, which is blazing hot. They use coal or coke. And it's hot enough to melt steel, which is pretty hot, let me tell you. And they put this blade in there, and they bring it out, and they hammer it. Bang, bang. This goes back, they still make them this way. I mean, if you ever watch on the History Channel, or whatever channel it is, Discovery, one of them, they got people making knives, and they're really cool. They start out with a piece of metal, and they actually forge them right there, and they put them together, and then they have a contest to see who made the best knife. In other words, they cut stuff, and they throw it at stuff, and it's a real cool show. Because people have different ideas of how to make a knife or a sword. Well, they do it the old-fashioned way, with a forge. Just like I just described. And it's really fun. Now, today, they probably do it on a big machine, but whatever. But anyways, God is using the forge of the devil's world to create spiritual creatures that are more powerful than anything else because of the pressures associated with living the spiritual life in the forge of the devil's world. And that's where we live. So God has turned the curse into a blessing when you understand what's going on here. For those who are positive. Now the other side, they are in deep crap and we'll get there eventually. All right? But that's what's going on. So he's turning the curse into a blessing is what he does. So if there's anything in your head about the adversity you're facing, just remember, this is an anvil. God is allowing me to be placed on this anvil, and he's allowing the devil's world to pound the out of me. Welcome to the devil's world. That's where we are. Well, what's interesting, this is another thing, this is an aside jumping ahead a little bit, The words associated with the lake of fire, there's a word I don't like. It's called torture. Tortured in the fire and brimstone. That's what the King James and all them say. That's a bad word for that word. It means pound of crap is what it means. Pound, 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 pound. It's what's doing, what's happening in the lake of fire, just to give you a little glimpse of the future, is the devil and his angels and the negative volition people are going to get pounded with God's holiness forever and ever and ever. Pounded. And it's the same exact word. It relates to the word that Satan is using to pound us now. So he gets to pound God's people all the way through his function as the big boss of the world. And it talks about him destroying the nations and all this stuff. He does that how? By pounding them. Daniel says he wears down the saints. Well, the word means to pound them to death. Well, he pounds so. Now remember, two things happen when you get pounded coming out of a forge. It either breaks or it gets stronger. And if you pound it just the right amount of times after it comes through that steel fire, you have made a blade that is so strong it can't be broken. That's what he's doing with positive volition. That's the winner. Now, in the meantime, people get busted and tore up and thrown out and whatever. That happens. And they're believers. They're going to heaven. But they're busted in the process. Jeremiah calls it being marred on the wheel. Because you got arrogant about the process and didn't like what something happened to you. And you got upset and you're back up and you got... And okay, fine. You're going to get smashed. And that's what happens to believers. Unbelievers are already smashed, they just don't know it yet. So it's really interesting that Satan and his boys get to pound us, and then in the lake of fire, God's going to pound them forever. It's really interesting how that dichotomy plays out. So that's a quick view of the future on this. So the winners are the targets of God's grace imputation because they have capacity from believing the doctrine that is comprised of God's word of truth, and the result they come to the ones who God sustains to press his advance. So I'm going to jump ahead here because we've seen some of this before. Just jump down to where we are. So God's grace imputations are so huge that they're comparable to the adversity and suffering that they endure during life in the devil's world. We saw that last time. But we mentioned about this. In fact, that's where I got the idea of maybe the lake of fire was not what it is. It's way worse. For I consider the sufferings of this present time not to be worthy to be compared to the glory that's revealed to us. So God's plan for us is so super great, so huge. That's the word I use there in caps. A Trumpism. So huge that it's not to be compared. So the hassle we get dealt with, the pounding we receive on the anvil, is nothing compared to what God is going to dole out to us in grace as a result of it. That's again, that's your identity as that new spiritual species. So we're looking at this point at the consequences of the rejection of God's worth, and that's the inversion of thought that creates unrighteousness and injustice. This occurs because a natural person does not understand God. You see, the problem is a natural person is locked into doctrines of demons. They have a satanic viewpoint. They say they love you, but they actually hate you because they only want to use you. Okay? They have empathy, but they really don't. They look like they do. They make all the right moves. You know, they say all the right things. They make you feel good. Well, as soon as you hear that word, you need to run. Because it's not about feeling good. It's about getting beat up. And it's about standing up while you're getting beat up. And holding your ground. You got to have the doctrine in your head. You have to have the iron in your soul from God's word to be able to take whatever comes at you. Because God knows what's coming at you. And if you allow Him, He's going to use that to benefit you. But you have to let Him. And that's hard. Real hard. Because it ain't fun. Okay? It's not fun at all. This means that without a continuous daily renovation of our thinking, God's word, there's continuous daily degeneration of our thinking from Satan's lies and deception, which means we're without actively pursuing truth, we're passively rejecting it. That's a very good concept there. In other words, there's no status quo. You're either advancing because you're positive or you're not. And that means you're going backwards. Because the rate of forgetting is exceeding the rate of learning. And we live in entropy. I talk about that all the time. Entropy is a tendency for things to wear down. That's where we live. That's our. We won't have this in eternity, but right now that's what we got. So we have to continuously advance. So rejection of the truth is the reason why demon viewpoint thinking has overthrown the divine establishment viewpoint in our nation, with the result that there's massive unrighteousness, injustice everywhere. Criminals are not being prosecuted. Instead, the innocent are falsely accused and convicted of alleged criminality. A.K.A. General Flynn. He didn't do anything. But he certainly, he's kind of getting out of Dodge, maybe. Who knows? You know, it's a travesty. Every one of these guys, they're suffering from this false criminal pursuit, are suffering for no reason. Well, actually they are, because if they're believers, they have the opportunity to use it to the blessing. You see, yeah, hopefully they have the doctrinal capacity to do that. Otherwise, it's sad. Because that's what's going on. I mean, they're getting hammered by the cosmic system. Pounded. I mean, you can't imagine. These guys are going broke. They got to give up because they're going broke. They can't fight the government. Well, that's what you end up with this, you know. As a believer, you're going to be on that side eventually. Everyone, I talked about, I said this before, maybe here again. Every one of the disciples were in jail. Most of them were killed, if not all. I'm talking about killed by the bosses, the authorities, the civil government killed them. The only one that wasn't was John that we know about. And he was in jail. A big piece of his life. He was on Patmos, which is a mental institution. They didn't have mental institutions. Well, we don't either. We let them run around the street these days. But in the old days, when we used to have a mental institution, you'd block people up because they didn't want them running around society. Well, they weren't that sophisticated. So they had an island off the coast of Ephesus called Patmos. And they carried them out there in a boat and they dropped them off and they left. And the only way they got out of there was to swim, and they couldn't swim that far. So they were there. And so he was on a criminal island that was a jail for the insane. That's where John was. That's when he wrote the book of Revelation. All right? Now, he wasn't there all the time, because they actually did let him off after a while. But they were scared to death of him, because they knew who he was. And he was connected with Jesus. And they knew who he was. And they didn't want anything to do with that, because they knew that if they did the wrong stuff, they were going to be in trouble. And they were. Okay? So that's the thing. Don't be surprised when that happens. We're not there yet. You know, the United States is a special country. We have been blessed by God beyond our imagination. And it's because we are the only Gentile client nation that was established autonomously with freedom from the beginning. That's a big statement. Israel was formed out of nothing. God has rescued them from Egypt. He broke the back of Egypt so that they could come out. He wiped them off the planet, basically. Israel leaves. The first generation was completely corrupted. They had no capacity for doctrine because they were locked into the demon doctrines of Egypt. They all had to die. 40 years in the desert. Two guys and a girl make it to the next level. All right? So, actually, she didn't make it. She was on the way in the first door. That's right. She was in Jericho. Rahab. So they met with her. When the second generation finally got old enough, like 18, and Joshua leads them across the Jordan River, the first city they run into is Jericho. And who's there? Rahab. One of the few women that's mentioned in the Old Testament. In the line of Jesus. And they came through. And they conquered that land. And they were set up with freedom. The same thing happened here. Freedom. And we're just throwing it away. Throwing it away, just like they did. So his case against them for this injustice is in Hosea 4:1-6. Written in 721 B.C. regarding the northern kingdom. Remember, there were two of them, two kingdoms. Because of their rejection of truth resulted in inversion of thought. And since God's words are mutable, these same principles apply to every other nation, including the U.S. When we stopped last time, we finished verse 2, where God tells us that violence, rape, and murder will engulf the nation that rejects God's word. We saw that that was the word here. Murder, stealing, adultery. They employ violence so that bloodshed follows bloodshed. So that was the criminal activity was related to their negative volition. Now this is an endemic problem, top to bottom. And it wasn't just in the civil population, it was in the government. And that's what we have here in our country at this point. So he noted that believers who hold their ground with doctrine can restrain this advance of evil and preserve the nation for a while, per 2 Thessalonians 3:7. And it tells us that this restraint not only applies to nations, but the entire world. And here we have that the man of lawlessness, this is the beast dictator that Satan possessed, that shows up on this earth after we're out of here. And we restrain that event occurring by positive listening to the Word of God. The ministry of the Spirit through believers stops this. So the world is in a holding pattern, kind of, right now. That's why I keep saying negative volition. When we have chronic negative volition across the entire world, this shows up. Because there's no other place for God to move His people. Every nation goes like South Africa. Christians are being basically on the verge of or being slaughtered. Like South Africa is going to be, and like it is already in other places, like Pakistan. That's a small one. You know, there's bunches of them all over. And so you have this chronic negative volition worldwide, and at that point there's no place to go. So that's the exit. That's the rapture. So we can delay this. It says that he now verse 6. You know what restrains him now, so that at his time he will be revealed. But the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who is now restrained will do so until he's taken out of the way. So the whole thing is up and running and going. The criminality is running. The entire system of anti-establishment is in going. Well, you got that right now in spades. Freedom, marriage, nationalism, and family. Just being destroyed. Everywhere, pretty much. I mean, we're kind of lagging in the process as a nation for the grace of God. So this restraint extends to the entire world, not just the nation. God's mandate is for believers to hold their ground and never back down from truth, because truth is more important than anything than their physical life. Job understood this in Job 23. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. So Jesus said the same thing in Matthew 4. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Same thing. From God's perspective, it's better for believers to hold their ground and die with truth than to compromise with a lie and live. That's what Hebrews 11 is all about. Remember, Hebrews 11 is the faith chapter. It starts with the definition of faith. We studied that. And then it goes through this whole litany of people who lived and died, most of them as martyrs. Many of them. Sawn in half. Well, it says it. I'm not going to read it all. Quenched the power of fire. Escaped the edge of the sword. Were made strong in weakness. Became mighty in war. Put foreign armies to flight. Men would receive their women back from the dead. Others were tortured and not accepting their release so that they might obtain a better resurrection. It goes on to discuss the hammering, the pounding that they've taken, this is before us, in the devil's world. That's why he was 11. And then you got the segue right into 12. Fixing your eyes on Jesus is where we go in verse 12, because he's the one, he's the author and perfecter of our doctrine. So we have all this huge cloud. Cloud is densely packed group. It doesn't simply mean moisture. Can. But when you see the word cloud in the Bible, don't always assume it's water. It's a densely packed group of material, of people, whatever, something. In the case of cloud outside here, it's water vapor. All right? So you happen to be able to see it because the temperatures are right. But there's clouds. The Bible uses the word cloud to talk about a group of things together that are moving in a similar way. It's just the wording that they use. So in this case, we have a cloud of witnesses, which is the Old Testament believers, leading us to the point of our reference, which is Jesus. And then we become a cloud as we actually exit the planet in clouds. And that's what the wording for is, an exit resurrection. So we know that because of this, this is the devil's world, he and his policy of evil will prevail until Jesus returns and personally removes him from office, at first temporarily, Revelation 22-3. This is where Satan gets thrown off the earth the first time. Remember, God's in the business of demonstrating that creatures without him have no capacity of self-government. So he sets us up with everything we need. And then he lets us take off. And we go do our thing. And he says, choose life. Choose my word. Choose the right thing. Apply the doctrine. And you will live. If you don't, then things aren't going to go so well. And so he lets things run. And that's what goes on. He just lets things, this is Satan being cast off the earth at the, when Jesus shows up. Because Jesus can't set up the millennium with him around. See, some people you just gotta get rid of. This is one of them kind. You know, they just gotta be get gone. And you can't, because they're so insidious and so powerful and so able to convince people of things they shouldn't do that you can't deal with it. So we're living with this guy. This guy's running around, I mean, we're not probably personally dealing with him, but he's running around the show here. And he's running the show behind the scenes. So he gets thrown off here. Throws him where? Into the abyss. That's one of the compartments of Hades. There's four compartments in Hades. Abyss is one of the deep ones. Long gone out of here and, you know, sayonara for a while. So he throws him in there so that he could not deceive what? The nations any longer until the 1,000 years were completed. And after these things, he must be released. See, God's going to give it another shot. And they got a deal going. He's going to get another shot. Jesus is going to run the show on the earth for 1,000 years. He's going to release this guy. And he's going to create a group of individuals called Gog and Magog. We're not going to talk about it specifically in the verses. And they're going to come down to try to take Jerusalem stuff. That's what they're going to do. Can you believe that? He's going to foment these people. And they actually think they can go down there and take Jesus on. I mean, talk about being nuts. You've got to be nuts. But that's what they're going to do. And they're all going to end up in the lake of fire. So, whatever. Then this is the second time. 2010. The devil who deceived them was thrown in the lake of fire and brimstone. There's our words. Where the beast and the false prophet already are. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So that's one of the verbs I was talking about earlier. There's our word basiano. And it has to do with torment. That's why it's pain, toss, those kinds of things. So basically what's happening is God is testing these people with his perfection. Continuously. And there's also, if you look at other definitions, those who are at sea who are struggling with a headwind. What do they call when you're taking a sailboat into a headwind? They call it beating. You ever hear that? Beating? Well, if you ever sailed a boat, you know what that's like. If you've ever tried to go upwind in a sailboat, you have a problem because the wind is blowing you the wrong direction. How do you go? Well, you tack. And if the boat is slippery enough and has enough sails, you can actually tack fairly on a fairly narrow angle with the wind. Right? A big boat with no sails can't even go. You got to anchor. You just wait. All right, that's what you got to do. But a smaller boat or a boat with a big sail ratio or a slippery boat, you can actually kind of start moving, and you can actually move into the wind on attack, and then you swim. But you're constantly—it's called beating. So you're going like this. So you're going to travel. You know, to go a mile, you might travel 10. Takes a while. You know, that's not a good, not a fun thing to do. So those are the concepts that are involved. So it's either that or rubbing, pounding. The word again goes to, has to do with being constantly agitated. That's the concept, and that's what's going on. Satan is constantly agitating us. These guys are going to be constantly agitated with God's holiness. Because we notice the word brimstone is connected with testing by the touchstone, which was a black siliconous stone used to test the purity of gold and silver by the color of the streak produced on it by rubbing with either metal. That's interesting. So God is testing, going to test these people. I mean, this goes on for a long time. Remember, there's our words forever. Aeon, Kai, Aeon. So you've got the compounding of the Aeon. That's what means forever. So the point is, that's why I say cosmic truth is unfixable. These guys are going to be under this pressure for forever and ever, and they're not going to break. I guess that would be the implication. So that means that you can go so negative that you can't get out of it. And of course, the reason for that is hatred. You hate God so much that you are unwilling to even think about what he says is true. And that's kind of where Satan is, apparently. You know, I mean, I don't know what that's, I haven't ever had that kind of a viewpoint myself, so I can't really identify with that. But that must be what it is. If you look at CNN, you kind of see it. You know, these people that are on there about the Prez. You know, they're so bitter and angry that you can kind of almost see it. So anyways, he's permanently thrown in there at the end. So it's interesting to note that just as Jesus and his righteous ones are tormented by being pounded by Satan's policy of evil day and night while he's ruling the earth, per Daniel 7:25, here we have he wears down the saints. So we have a word here, bala. Basically, it's the same root. And it has to do with wear out, wear away, constantly harass. See, that's what's happening to us. Now, God's using it for us because this is the pounding on the anvil that's making us strong. You know, like I said, that's how you make a good sword or a good knife. You gotta heat it up and then you pound it. And then you cool it off. And then you heat it up and you pound it. And then you cool it off. And you go through so many cycles. And you don't make it too many cycles because then it gets brittle. So that means that the time, the number of cycles you're going to have in this kind of a thing are finite. They're limited because God's not going to want to break you. Think about that. Isn't that helpful? Because that means God has a plan. And he has an exact number of times he needs to put you through this heat pound cycle, heat pound cool, to get you where he wants you to be so that you can fulfill your destiny in his plan. That's confidence. That's hope, man. He's making you a specific weapon out of you. And really, every one of us is a weapon. We may not know that, but that's what we are. That's why we're considered to be soldiers. Anyways, we were ones who are being tormented by being pounded by Satan's policy of evil while he's in charge. We'll be in a lake of fire along with the unbelieving minions, be tormented by the pounding of God's raging eternal fire of purification, Revelation 20:14-15. So these folks are going to be pounded just like we are, only by God. Forever. Well, we're hanging out with God and Jesus in heaven, having a good time. So that, we'll end on that note. That's called Vengeance is Mine. We're going to get to that next. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word. Blessing it is to have it in our souls so that we can deal with the adversities we face with absolute confidence in you, recognizing that you've got it all covered. The beginning and the end, the Alpha and Omega, you are in charge. And you are in the process of making the greatest creatures that have ever been made in believers in the church age. Help us to respond positively to this, even though it is very difficult and sometimes very tiring, because we recognize that you know the end from the beginning and will resolve the problem in perfect time. And we ask this thanking you now in Jesus' name, amen.